we're in the book of Acts, chapter 20, and Paul is calling all the leaders of the church. He's calling them together. He's going to lift them up. He's going to encourage them. He's going to exhort them. If you guys remember last week when I talked, that one of the things that we are called to do is to exhort one another, to lift one another up. Well, it's leadership. Paul is calling them to leadership, saying, men, I want you to lead. Now, as I looked at this passage and I thought about it, and I thought, man, you know, Father's Day, this is perfect. And of course, anybody that knows me and you guys that have come long enough, you realize that I don't always follow the protocol of passages that preach on Christmas and Easter and all them other days where everybody comes in and expects to hear one thing and then they get another. It's kind of like Merry Christmas, here's my gift, right? On Father's Day, it's about leadership. Because you know, when it all comes down to it, that's what fathers are to be. They're to be the leaders. They're to be the leaders in the workplace, the leaders at home, the leaders everywhere they go. A father is to be a leader. And so as we look at this and unfold this passage, we're going to see what Paul tells them is a requirement for them to be the leader. How he tells them what it looks like. He tells them what they should be doing, how they should be doing it, and just really lifts them up. And of course, he starts out with saying, listen, I'm not going to see you anymore after this. Well, In my mind, I'm thinking, Paul, if you're going to tell them, and by the way, you know, we're not on this passage where I go, and you'll see me no more. You'll see me again Wednesday and then next week. But Paul says, you're not going to see me anymore, but I got something to tell you. And I'm thinking he should have waited until the end to say you're not going to see me anymore so they've been a little more attentive to what he had to say. But hey, you know, Paul's more godly than I am, so what do I know? And so today, if you will, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, and we're actually going to start in verse 25. And so what happens is, I just kind of caught you all up. He brings it all together, and he says, hey, guys, here's what I'm expecting of you to be a leader. And so in 25, he starts and says, and indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. You're not going to see me anymore. And he says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And so he starts out saying, listen, you know what? I'm innocent. I'm innocent of wrongdoing. I'm innocent of. In other words, nobody can say I was guilty of not preaching the word, because I've told you, I've taught you, I've explained it, and so therefore I'm innocent of the blood of men. So anybody that goes to hell from that point on that heard Paul is not Paul's fault. That's what he's saying. And of course I like to be innocent. Amen. And then he goes on and he says here. In 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's encouraging. He calls them the flock, and he says savage wolves, not just wolves, but savage wolves are going to come in, and they're not going to have any pity on the flock. And so he says, listen, I want you to get ready for that. That's going to be an ugly time. Verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Themselves. So he says, listen, there's men in your church right now. They haven't caused you a problem, but they're going to. And so you need to watch for that. And he says, just be ready for that. 31, therefore, watch and remember that the 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke that they would not see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And so Paul is pulling the leaders of the church together here, but I want you guys to see that this is very, very, very applicable to dads. Because if he's telling the leaders what it's going to take to grow the body of Christ, I think every principle that he gives here is what it's going to take for men to grow their households, for men to grow their children, for men to make the difference or to make the influence. And I'm going to tell you, children are paying attention. They are watching. There was a few questions that were asked, and one of them was, and these are from the kids here in the church, how does your dad make you laugh? Katie and Callie says, he does funny faces. Ethan, he tickles me. Kyle, he plays superhero with me. He looks funny. We already knew that, Kyle. God bless you. We're glad you look like your mommy. Jimmy says, he sneaks up on me. Matthew, he calls my brother Goofball, taking pleasure in your brother's pain. Landon says, my dad calls my dog Diesel Knucklehead. Number two, if your dad was a cartoon character, what would he be? Landon, a funny-looking cartoon. We're there with you, Landon. Katie, a singing cartoon. Kyle, the Green Lantern. I said the Green Lantern. Did you catch that? No, you said green. And what is it?
It's green.
I said green. The Green Lantern. I will deal with you later, son. Jimmy, a soldier cartoon. Ethan, Transformers. And Matthew, a funny agent. What are some things you and your dad do for fun? Katie says, we paint together. Landon, my dad and I play Mario Kart together. Ethan, we practice t-ball. Kyle, we play football together. Matthew says, my dad and I do the dishes together. And... it's not what you would expect, but it's awesome. Amen. Kevin, stand up tall, dude. You are the green superhero dishwasher. Jimmy says, my dad takes me to the lake to go swimming. The next question, what is something that daddy always says to you? Landon, my dad calls me Knucklehead. Are you sure it's not Diesel? Matthew, my dad calls me Poppy. Jimmy, my dad calls me Knucklehead. Kyle, my dad calls me Cheesehead. And then Callie says, daddy calls me Mermaid. See, the little girls, man, they get it, don't they? I remember when we were, Sherry and I were expecting our first child, everybody in the church said, we're praying it's a little girl. And I go, but what if I want a boy? No, we want you to have a little girl so it'll soften your heart. And and the first one didn't work, so God gave me a second one. That didn't work. I'm like, whatever, we just live with it. Number five, if daddy becomes famous, what will it be for? Katie, he will be a singer. She's pretty much in the stuck on that music mode. Jimmy, my dad will be in a rock band. Landon, my dad will be a rock star. He's got the hairstyle for it, doesn't he? Kyle, my dad would be a break dancer. Hey, Kevin, you want to come up and try that? Dude, we will watch. Listen. We will freely clear that so you can do whatever, man. Ethan, my dad would be a dancer. Matthew, my dad would be a football player. Glad you brought a little manliness back to him from the dishes, brother. Way to do it. Number six, how tall is your dad? Now, this is where you really know who makes the difference and who doesn't. Callie says, my dad is 3 feet tall. Katie says, my dad is 7 foot tall. Jimmy says, my dad is 90 feet tall. Ethan says, my dad is 35 feet tall. Matthew, he's 6 foot tall, man. He's got you shorter than what you are, but it's okay. Keep doing the dishes. It collapses the spine, you know, just standing there. Landon says, my dad is 289 feet tall. And then Ethan wasn't happy with his first answer, so he gave his second answer, my dad is 35 feet tall, which is the same as his first answer, but it had to be recorded twice. Listen, guys, I'm telling you, dads, as leaders, we are called to make the difference. And if we don't invest in our children and raise them up, somebody will invest in them. Somebody will teach them. Somebody is more than happy to take them in a direction that they don't need to go. How many was in Albany yesterday for the parade? It's like, whoo, not for the parade. They had LGBT Day in Albany yesterday. And listen, guys, I don't have an issue with it. God does. To me, it's do whatever. Because you got to answer for it, not me. But I don't see the reason to wear Speedos downtown Main Street to show your stand. I don't see a reason to wear a queen's crown or whatever you call it and a dress to show your stand. I don't see a reason to dress up like the the YMCA guys. Who are they? The Village. Yeah, I don't see a reason to do that. I didn't see a reason when they did it way back then. I sure don't see a reason for it today. I don't see a reason to display this publicly. And then there were churches that were walking in the parade as well, and they had a big statue of Jesus and with a rainbow around his neck and everything, and then they had these little kids carrying these banners saying that we accept this lifestyle and so on and so forth, and I'm thinking, it broke my heart because I'm thinking, if you adults want to do that, go ahead, it's whatever, right? I mean, I know better and I can look the other way, but when you get children involved, you're not really giving them the option. Wait until they get older. Let them choose for themselves. And then if you want to get them involved, then at least they're old enough to make a decision. But my point is that for good or for bad, children are going to be persuaded one way or the other. And dad, if you don't love on them, and listen, how many dads have little girls? How many of you in here have little girls? Okay, check this out. Are you ready for this? And you listen, take away the Bible for a moment. I know we're in church. It's okay. We're not throwing it away. We're just going to set it aside. And let's just look at statistics. Statistics prove that dads, if you have a little girl and you don't love on them, and I mean show them they're important and love on them and make them feel important, they will have sex no sooner than they turn a teenager. I mean, it's proven facts. 13, 14 years old, they're active. Nowadays, it's 10 and 11 years old, they're getting active. And every problem stems from their dad wasn't in the picture. And then if they're not out there sexually active, then they just kind of go out there. You know, they're unstable emotionally. They struggle. They are longing for the love of their father. And I know that people say, listen, dads aren't that important. What's important is mom is in there. But you take dad out of the picture, you got a problem, child. It's just fact. Why? Because it's not my design. It was God's design. Husband and wife, raise your children. Dad, love your children. Because if you don't, somebody else will. And there's going to be issues. And so as we're looking through this, dads, I'm challenging you to be the leader. Now, I'm talking about here Paul calling leaders of the church, but I don't see any difference between the way he says to lead the church and the way we are to lead our homes. Okay, so I want you to understand, I'm not taking this out of context. I'm not making it applicable to fit today and Father's Day, so I stay in Acts, although it did work out really smooth. But what I'm saying is, look at what God calls them to do and take it serious. Because God expects us to lead the same way. So, as we look at this, I titled it, Fathers, Take Heed and Lead. Fathers, take heed and lead. Because so many dads nowadays are out of the picture. They're leaving. And for whatever reason, listen, it doesn't matter what happens. Never leave your children. If mom and dad can't get along and they just want to spear one another all day long, I get it. But don't leave your children. Because your children will struggle. Right now, my brother and his wife are in the process of getting a divorce, and they have a 12-year-old little girl. And she's to the point where she has to make a decision of who she's going to live with. And I told my brother, and I'll say it here, and he may be watching, I don't know. He knows I love him. He knows I don't agree with all of his decisions. And I told him on the phone, I go, dude, that is the most selfish thing you could ever do and the most inconsiderate thing for your daughter you could ever do to make her choose mom or dad. It's just over the top. She's struggling. So now she's going to counseling and trying to work through all that. And we say, kids are resilient. They'll bounce back. You are kidding yourself. They don't bounce back. They take it into the next relationship. And then they teach their kids what you taught them. It's just what happens, guys. It's the inevitable, and there's no denying it. And so the crucial component is for any organization, institution, business, it is leadership, bar none. Good leadership can lift an organization, or poor leadership can plunge it into the depths of ruin. How are you going to lead? And by the way, Dad, if you're out of the picture, you're not leading. Don't think just because you told them how to do it that they're going to do it. They're going to do what you did. They're going to follow you. Man, I don't know how many times my dad told me, don't you smoke, boy. Don't you smoke. And I'm looking at him going, as he's smoking. Well, you're smoking. You don't do what I do. You do what I say. Gotcha, Dad. How many think that I listened to my dad and I didn't smoke? Man, I was smoking cigarettes at 7. I was smoking marijuana at 9. By the time I was 12, before I was 10, I was experimenting with all kinds of drugs because they were just, everybody in my family did it. And so it was, all the kids and it was the stepbrothers and sisters. It was always available at any given time. But you know who wasn't always available? My dad. You get what I'm saying? Am I blaming him that I was a drug addict by the time I was 12? Nope. Am I blaming him that I was drinking and doing all the things that I was doing? Nope. But I'm going to tell you, he didn't help stop it any. Dads, wow, how important we are. Your leadership is crucial. The Old Testament contains wise counsel in how we are to be good leaders. Proverbs 8:15 says, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. That's wise counsel. In Proverbs 14:28, it says, in a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. And what he's saying is, listen, people follow an honorable king, an honorable man, but they won't for someone who is not. In Proverbs 16:10, it says, divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Proverbs 28, a king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Because he's on the throne of judgment, he's wise. And guys, we need to be wise in all that we do. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, he upholds the throne. Guys, we need to set the example, and it's God's example, and we need to love our children. The New Testament, it presents poor leaders such as the Pharisees in Matthew 15:14. It says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Last Wednesday, we were doing a study on the 10 virgins in the Gospels. And you know how it says five were ready and five weren't ready. And it says five were wise and five were foolish. And as I studied that out and I was reading, I went into the Greek. Because if you're really going to get the answers, you have to go into the Greek. You have to break it down. And I did. I went into the Greek and I started breaking it down word for word. And foolish in the Greek, the Greek word for foolish is moros, which obviously, we get our word moron from. And how many were called a moron when they were a kid? Yeah, that was my mother's favorite word. John Raymond Westfall, right then, you knew you were in trouble, and you're such a moron. Get over here. And I'm like, okay. Some of you are going, that's so bad. Listen, your parents were just as bad when, because back then they didn't have all these pressures. Never mind. So at any rate, he says, listen, you know what? If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Guys, we need wisdom, and poor leadership will take you nowhere. The results of their inept leadership, and it greatly distressed the Lord. In Matthew 9:36, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Listen, dads, if you're not there to guide your family will become weary and scattered. And if they're not physically scattered, emotionally, they're going to be scattered. Dads, you need to be in the picture. The standards are high because the responsibility is great. James cautions us in James 3:1. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And so, listen, understand what God's saying. He's saying, listen, if you are in a position such as a parent, then you're already a teacher. You're in. You need to teach your children the proper way. And understand this, for you to fail to do your job, you're under a stricter judgment. God's going to hold you accountable. That's what he's saying. And he says, of course, in the church, for those leading in the church, he says, listen, if you're a leader in the church, I will hold you accountable. But it's no different in the church than what it is in the home. We're going to answer for our actions or our lack of actions. There is spiritual leadership. There is in spiritual leadership the potential for great blessing or serious condemnation. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. God honors those who teach the gospel. And we got to remember that. Okay, so Paul charged the church leaders with to maintain five priorities. And guys, I'm going to challenge you to maintain the same five priorities, okay? And so the first one we find in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it is to be right with God. Because, you know, the reality is the other four don't matter if you don't have the first one down. You know, it says to be right with God. And so in 28, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and do all to the flock among which the Holy Spirit of God, which he purchased, made you overseers to the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be right with God. And there's so many today who do it their way, the way they want to do it, and forget God. And then you struggle, and you go, what in the world's happened? Why can't... Well, you're not right with God. And so the first priority is that we are to be involved in spiritual leadership with our relationship with God. And of course, the first step in being on guard is self-examination. We need to look at ourselves. We need to take ourselves examine ourselves. So many times, we don't like to know the truth, do we? I've talked to so many people and they go, you know, you're right. I just don't like what you said. And that's kind of like our attitude so many times, is that we have to look at ourselves. There's a book out called The Reformed Pastor. And he gives a call for pastors to examine themselves. And I'm going to say, dads, just put yourself in this shoe as I'm reading this. Not that you're the pastor, but you're the leader. It says, take heed to yourselves, lest you live in those sins which you preach against in others, and lest you be guilty of that which daily you condemn. Will you make it your work to magnify God, and when you have done, dishonor him as much as others? Will you proclaim Christ's governing power and yet condemn it and rebel yourselves? Will you preach his laws and willfully break them? If sin be evil, why do you live in it? If it's not, why do you dissuade men from it? If it be dangerous, how dare you venture on it? If it be not, why do you tell men so? If God's threatenings be true, why do you not fear them? If they be false, why do you needlessly trouble men with them and put them into such frights without a cause? Do you know the judgment of God, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, and yet you do such things, and yet you do them? Thou that teachest another, thou teachest not thyself? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery or be drunk or covetous, or art thou such thyself? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? What, shall the same tongue speak evil and that speak against evil? Shall those lips censor and slander and backbite your neighbor that cry down these and the like things in others? Take heed to yourselves, lest you cry down sin, and yet do not overcome it, lest while you seek to bring it down in others, you bow to it and become its slaves yourselves. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he who brought into bondage. Yet to him you yield yourselves servants to obey. His servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or disobedience or unrighteousness. O brethren, it is easier to chide at sin than to overcome it. And dads, it's the same way with you. You know, it's so easy to tell your kids what to do and how they should do it and when they should do it and why they should do it. But if you're not doing it yourselves, what good is it? Because you've not told your child anything but that you're a hypocrite, and it's only that there's a double standard there. And as Christians, when we live our lives, it should be the same way. Personal holiness, and I believe I put this on your worksheet, personal holiness is the requirement of true and powerful spiritual leadership. Number two, shepherd the flock. And if I don't get going, you guys are going to be here too long. Number two, shepherd the flock. So we are called to be right with God, and then we are called to shepherd the flock. So after you make sure your own life is right and that it's in order, then you are to take care of the flock that God has given you. Now for me, I have two flocks, if you will. I have my household, my wife and my children, and then I have Connecting Point Church. I will tell you this right up front, my wife and my children come first. Man, that's, God gave me them first, and I am to love them and protect them and take care of them, and I am in. I'm in it to the end. I am not, you know what, I'm in. And then the church comes second. But I don't think God requires it to be any other way. And so for you dads that are working a job and you're trying to make money and you're trying to do all you can do, don't forget about the first thing God gave you, and that's your family. The most important thing. Because the truth of the matter is, your job is fantastic and it's awesome until you can't do it anymore, and then you're gone. And they bring somebody else in. Or maybe you get older. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he is 60 years old. He's 58 years old, and he cannot find a job anywhere. And I go, man, what do you think the problem is? Because you're qualified. You've been qualified. You're qualified for what you're... Why? What do you think the problem is? He goes, I'm 58, and everybody just wants younger guys. Because they're more hip. They're not... Listen, they don't have the wisdom. They don't have the knowledge. And yet he says he cannot get a job because of his age. And so many face that. Listen, there's going to come a day when your job's going to disappear. And it's not because you can't do it, but it's going to be because they don't care for you to do it. And so you better put your family first. And so the most important part of the task of getting your life right and then taking care of those that are in front of you is to feed them. In John 21, 15 through 17, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend to my sheep. And he said to him a third time, because, you know, Peter's a little slow. It's, you know, he hears the cock crow three times and now this. And he says, he said to him again a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What are we to do? Listen, we are to feed the younger. We are to take care of the flock. We're to raise them up. If you don't raise them up in the way that they should go, they're going to go some way. And generally, it's going to cause grief and heartache unless God gets in the midst of it. The tragic result that when we fail to do what God tells us to do, there's a spiritually weak flock ready to eat the poisonous weeds of false doctrine or to follow false shepherds who deceitfully promise them greener pastures while leading them to a barren desert. That's what happens, guys. Listen, you can't... How many own a house? Or how many have to mow grass every week around their house? How's that? Okay. What happens if you ignore that grass? Is it going to quit growing because you ignored it? You had a hard week all week. You come in and you look at your yard and you go, don't grow until Tuesday of next week because that's my first day off. And so then you go in the house and you come out. Do you think that grass listened to you? Do you think it just quit growing so that it could keep you happy until you got time for it? No. And so then what happens is 2 weeks later, you finally get to your grass. And as you're walking out there, you know, it's up to your knees. We have, for those who don't know, we got a little dog. Well, okay, he's not a cat. We'll say that. I don't know that he's a real dog, but, you know, he resembles one. And I think he's all of a pound and 8 ounces or something like that. He's 9 weeks old. You don't even see him. Like, he's so small, he disappears into everything. And so at any rate, I didn't have time to cut my grass on the day that I normally cut it, and so I had to wait until 5 days later. Well, you know, we take the dog outside to go to the bathroom because we don't want him going in the house, amen? And so we take him outside, and as soon as you set him down in the grass to go, he disappears. No lie, here's what you see. Looking up like, really, guys? And so he tries to walk, and you see him. It looks like it would be a cool movie if you got down on his level. It looks like he's going through a jungle. And so, you know, the truth is, guys, we cannot ignore our duty because it will go on, and our children will go on. And we have to shepherd the flock. And by the way, In Hebrews 13:17, if you have that, if you'll pull that up, Hebrews 13:17. This is for this verse is directed directly at pastors. Okay, so I don't want you to think I'm taking it out of context. I'm not taking anything out of context. I want to explain it. It says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls and those who must give account." I have to give an account for you guys. "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Because here we just cut your legs off if you're disobedient. But no, but think about this. Think about how unprofitable it is for you when you were a child and you were disobedient to your parents. How unprofitable did it become sometimes? It just wasn't good. And how many times did you hear your parents say, "I told you"? Right? "I told you, you should have listened. I told you." Listen, the passage here says that we are to be submissive with our leadership as they follow God now. I'm just going to say that. And that we're to do it and not bring grief because that is unprofitable. And so if you, parents, you're trying to lead your children in the way, children, listen to your parents. You're not going to be profitable if you don't listen. Those who come to church, listen to your pastor because... All right, number three, guard the flock. You're to guard the flock. Man, I'm going to tell you, I will... when it comes to my family, my girls, I'll tell you right now, I'm in it all the way. And if I got to go down, I'm going down. But I'm going to protect my wife and my girls. I'm going to guard the flock. I may not win every fight, but I promise you this: when you go home, you'll know you were in one. You know what I'm saying? I'm going down. I'm going to protect my children and my wife. I'm going to guard the flock. And that's what he tells us here in 29 through 31. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And by the way, today, they're not so, we have savage wolves, and then we just have deceitful, sneaky wolves. Right? Like they creep in and they're, you know, it's kind of like the difference between a thief and a robber. You know, a thief creeps in and steals you blind and then he gets out. He doesn't want confrontation. He doesn't want to see anybody, but he wants to destroy your lives. Then you have a robber. Well, a robber will take you at gunpoint. He don't care. A robber is violent. A thief is sneaky. And so what we have here, he's saying, listen, you're going to have savage wolves come in, but I'm also going to tell you this. You're going to have sneaky wolves. They'll play one part knowing all along that they're looking to just take you out in the end. And we have that, and Paul says, be careful of it. And I'll tell you, here at Connecting Point, I stay aware of that. I'm not going to let somebody come in here and destroy this, the house of God. I'm not going to let somebody come in here, a wolf come in here and take the flock. No way. And no more would I allow it to come in here than I would allow it to come into my house. But also, let me say this. It's not, sometimes it's just not a popular thing in either place. Because sometimes my girls want what they want, right? They want to do what they want to do. And I go, no, I'm protecting you. I'm guarding you. And they don't see it. They don't understand it. So then I got to make that firm call. I said, no. And I'm just not appreciated as a dad when I do that, just for the record. I don't understand it. But it's the same thing in the church. Sometimes I got to go, no, you don't understand, because you don't understand the whole dynamics. You see what you see and what you see, but I see the whole dynamics, and so I got to say no. And you guys go, man, pastor's just so mean. But I'm not. I'm guarding the flock. And so Paul warned them, and he said, listen, I'm telling you that you have got to be aware. The first thing that they must do, though, is they must be alert. The second thing that they must do is they must be vigilant. And I don't have time to read what I was going to read here, but we have to be vigilant. And then the third, a faithful shepherd must warn his flock. Guys, you got to... You see your kid going into trouble, don't just say, well, they'll learn the hard way, or they'll learn one way or the other. No! Guard them and help head that off, and everybody will be better ahead for it. And by the way, your kids, if you say no to them, they're not going to hate you. They may be very angry with you, and they may not like you, but they're not going to hate you. They may not talk to you for a while. That could be a blessing. But they're not, you know, it's like, whew, peace and quiet. Man, that's good stuff. But they're not going to hate you. And so stand your ground. And then the next thing that we're going to look at is in chapter 20, verse 32. He says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Study and pray. Study and pray. Listen, if a shepherd is to feed and protect his flock, he has to be a student of the scriptures and devoted to prayer. He needs the wisdom and he needs the knowledge. Listen, you do not want to be foolish. A moros. This sounds so much better when you say it in the Greek, doesn't it? A moros. It's like, yeah, it does still. But anyway, you don't want to be. And so prayer brings knowledge and wisdom. And the wisdom, of course, we can apply to what we do. Paul's constant practice to believers constantly, and I don't have time, but there's so many passages where he says, I'm praying for you. I've lifted you up in prayer, through all prayer, with all prayer and supplication, and on and on and on and on. Paul is lifting them up in prayer, and we need to do the same thing. If you follow the church in Acts, it lived in a constant atmosphere of prayer. Number one, it prayed when choosing Judas's successor. It prayed when facing persecution. Prayed at the choosing of seven men to administer the church's relief efforts when they were getting the deacons. deacons. Four prayed for Peter's release from prison. And what I love about when they prayed for Peter's release from prison, they're praying. And the young lady comes in and Rhoda says, hey, Peter's out at the front gate. And they're praying for his release. And Peter shows up and they said, woman, you're crazy. Go out there and watch for Peter. And so she goes out and there's Peter standing there. And so she goes back in and she says, hey, Peter is out at the door. And they said, woman, you're drunk. Go and pray for God to release Peter. And how amazing is it that we pray, but then we don't believe what God gives us when he gives it to us. We're like, oh, that ain't the answer to our prayer. Let's keep looking somewhere else. But we are to pray, and we are to pray, and we are to pray about everything. And then they prayed at sending Paul and Barnabas to the mission field. They prayed when appointing elders in the local church. Listen, they prayed for everything. Prayer acknowledges dependence on God and lines up with his purposes, and prayer also allows God to glorify himself by answering them. We need to pray. And listen, I understand that God doesn't always answer the prayer the way we want him answered. Amen? Is Chris here or did he have to leave? He had to leave. His mom passed away last night. So when you see Chris, if he comes back next week, just let him know that you're praying for him and he's hurting. And, you know, I'm sure he prayed, God, don't take my mom. You know? It hurts to lose a loved one. I lost my mom. I know Kevin, he was standing there when we were talking to Chris, and he had lost his mom. Sometimes it just hurts. I know that yesterday was 1 year that we lost John. You know? Boy, how we prayed for God not to take John. Man, I remember calling pastors and asking them all to pray, and I did what James said. I got the oil together, and I went in and I got the pastors to come in, we went in and we prayed over him and anointed him, and we prayed and said, God spare him, God heal him, God spare him, God heal him. And you know what? God chose not to do that. I don't know why God doesn't answer prayer all the time. But here's what I do know. That he's a loving God, that he knows best. Nothing is done without a purpose. And we got to trust him. And man, he'll carry us through it. As painful as it is sometimes, but he'll still carry us through it. And we need to pray. Good intentions, good ideas, and good programs cannot overcome the effects of prayerlessness. You need to study the word. We are to desire. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Guys, we are to desire and we're to seek the truth and we're to seek God's face. And then 1 Timothy 3:15, literally this is requiring that leaders know the truth. He says, but if I'm delayed, this is Paul, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. He says, listen, I'm writing this so you can learn and know and understand how you are to conduct yourselves. Dads, the same thing's going on here. This is what it takes to be a leader. And if you fail in this, you're going to fail as a leader. And you say, well, that's not nice, but you know it's true. And so we are to know how to conduct ourselves. The next one is, be free, and this is the last one, be free from self-interest. This is really hard. This is hard for some guys because they're so consumed with themselves, and they say it's work. Well, I got to work. I got to make money. I got to feed these kids. I got to put, and listen, some of that is legit. But if you're working and you're already supplying all the needs, and now you just got to pay for all the wants, It's not. It'll go out eventually, brother. I'm just messing with you. I'm going to take a drink while he answers his phone. So we're to be free from self-interest. If you're already taking care of everybody's needs and that's all done, and you're taking care of your children's needs and that's done, and now you're working yourself into the dirt to pay for your boats and your cars and your big houses. You know, you got a 12 room house and you have it's just you. There's an issue somewhere. If you're constantly going and extending yourselves and working yourselves to a frazzle to pay for more than what? That's a good tune, brother. Than what you need? Then it's all about your self-interest. And you say, "Well, I'm trying to give my kids what I never had." No, that's justification. Because the truth is, if you want to give kids something, give them you. They don't care about the boat and all the fancy stuff and whatnot. They really want you. And so spend time with them. Don't make it about you. Be free from self-interest. You know, Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Listen, you can't serve God and go out there and work and get your money and go out and get all your toys and get all the things you don't need so that you can have all this pleasure. You're either going to spend way more time with God or you're going to spend way more time with your toys. Listen, now if you have the money, go ahead and buy it. That's not the issue. But the issue is when you're saying that, you know, "I'm doing it for my kids," but they never see you, are you really doing it for your kids? And then it says, "Be content with what you have." Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.'" One of the hardest things today is for anybody to be content. I don't get it. Man, if we got to go out and buy this, we got to do this, we'll sit down and take a break. Nope, got to have the phone, got to have the computer, got to have something. Be content. Just stop and be content. Titus 1:7 says, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money." Dads, you need to be the same way. These are all requirements for leadership. Paul's ministry was successful because he followed these five things. Ladies, you can follow the five things as well. It's not, this is Dad's Day, so I'm just giving it to them. But, you know, the truth is, we can all live by these. Amen? And we got to put ourselves in positions that are going to benefit the whole, not the self. We got to put ourselves in a position that our children are not going to be raised up like the majority of children are raised today, with no drive, no interest, everything handed to them. It's insane. Insane. Dads, we need to step up and just love them. Parents, we need to learn to say no every now and then. Man, my... Taylor's getting her license in a couple of weeks, dear God. I need a moment to pray. She's a good driver, but she's getting her license in a couple of weeks, maybe even the next week. Soon she finished her driver's ed course, so as soon as they give her the certificate, probably on Monday, if God's on my side, it'll be Monday of next year. And she's going to be driving. The funny thing is, of course, I got her a car, and it's not the newest car. As a matter of fact, it needs a little bit of help, and it needs cleaned up and buffed out, and the paint's a little dull on it, you know. So one day she started complaining about it. She's going to hate me, I'm sharing this story. And so one day she started complaining about it, and I go, I know what you can do. She goes, "What?" I go, "Leave it sit. You don't need to drive. Walk. There's a bicycle. Take that. I'm not getting you a shinier car. Get a job. Ha! Get a job and buy your own." Yes. She's like, "Well, you said you'll put X amount of dollars towards a car if I want it." I go, "Yeah, but you got to match it." So I told both of them, "I give you $2,500 towards your car. I'll match it so You know, you're going to get a beater to start out with. And if you want a nice car, you save up your money, and I will give you up to $2,500 if you match that, and you can get a nice car for $5,000. But you're going to earn it. You're going to work for it. And this isn't a free ride. I'm getting on a soapbox here in a minute. I'm not going to. But here's what I'm saying. You know what? My daughter still loves me. She may not have been the happiest with me with my answer, but she still loves me. It's okay, Dad, to take a stand. It's okay to teach them and protect them and guide them. And you better love on them. Man, our kids need us. If you're not a dad yet, I know, Josh, you're about to become a dad. I mean, you're a dad now. We just can't see the little one. And then you guys are leaving, so I'm not even talking to you anymore. But man, you're about to come into a new road. Dude, you're going to have to look a little one in the eye and know that every decision you make in life is going to affect that child for years and years. You need to be the dad God's called you to be. Some of you have little ones, some of you have older ones. And by the way, it's never too late to start loving on them. If you're here, you start loving on them. Say, well, I don't have a good relationship. Change it. So I don't know how. Well, you better get on your knees and pray. You'll get wisdom and knowledge. Amen? Listen, I'm telling you, to be a leader means that you got to step way out of your comfort zone and you got to think way ahead of today. What result is going to happen through my actions right now? That should be your first question. What's going to happen down the road from what I do today? And then you make your decision based on that, if it's beneficial for the whole. And by the way, it may not be beneficial for your child at the moment, or they won't think so. But down the road, it's very beneficial. I was talking to a parent the other day, you know, because prom time came. And so, you would think it's the red carpet show in Hollywood with some of these proms. I don't understand it, but hey, who am I, right? And so the child wanted to go do something, and Dad said, no. Well, everybody else is doing it. I don't know. And Mom said, no. So all of a sudden, Dad and Mom are on the same page? Yes, because the kid doesn't have a chance. Right? No. Guess what? The kid still loves them. Isn't that amazing? Dads, be the leader. Be the leader that God's called you to be. Be the leader that God's designed you to be. And man, your kids will be awesome. Your family will be awesome. And you will be as well. Not all the time with your kids' eyes, but you will be awesome. And then understand from the age of 15 to 24, 25, it's about a 10-year span. Just understand, parents, dads, you don't know nothing. So for that 10 years, somehow your brain shut off and your kid gathered all the knowledge that you used to have and yours is gone. And then somehow, miraculously, when they hit 22 to 25, anywhere in that range, all of a sudden, you're going to be the smartest guy in the world again. So just hang in there and just know that it goes on a roller coaster. So fathers, here's what I have for you today. Take heed and lead. Make the difference. Not just for today, but for tomorrow. And give your kids something to give their kids. Because they're going to do what you do, not what you say. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for today and your word and the direction, Lord, and just all that you give us. Lord, today, right now, I'm praying for the fathers. Lord, in a time when society says that fathers aren't needed, Lord, you show them how important they are. Lord, in a time when society is pushing it all for the women and trying to make the men look like idiots, Lord, Lord, just show them how important they are. Lord, so many men want to step back because of the pressures that are put on them. But Lord, don't let any, Lord, abandon their post, their position, Lord, don't let any of them walk away from what you have called them to be, and that is the leader. And so, Lord, I pray your hand upon each and every one. And Lord, the struggles that they may go through in the time of leading, Lord, because sometimes people get a rebellious spirit, Lord, and they don't want to follow. And Lord, when those times come, I just pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them all the more. Lord, that they would take the stand and refuse to be moved all the more. And Lord, that they would honor you because, Lord, that they will have chosen to do what you have called them to do and not what the pressure moves them to do, but Lord, but what their love for you moves them to do. Lord, I thank you for the men that we have. Use them in an amazing, amazing way. In Jesus' name, amen.